We're 4 weeks into a new series, The Teachings of Jesus. Thank you for hanging in there with me through this series. And I know that there's been some meat to chew on, and this message series so far has been heavy teaching messages. I know that that's been the case. And I encourage you to read ahead and do some reading on your own, some study on your own, so that we're ready to dive in when we get here today. Last week, I finished up a message, a two-parter, the actual versus the real. And if you've been here for that, you understand what I mean. After the Beatitudes, Jesus begins to address the difference between doing all of the right things, checking off all of the religious boxes, versus allowing the Spirit of God to take over and live out Christ's life through us. And the difficult thing is, Jesus is requiring the impossible from us. He's requiring the impossible. And when God asks us to do something that we're incapable of, we can quickly move into despair. And that's exactly what Jesus is going for. Because as soon as we get to despair, that's the green light for him to do in and through us what is impossible to do on our own. Do you want to know what Jesus really wants from you? Do you want to know? He wants your complete surrender. That's what Jesus really wants from you. See, the truth is, many will live their whole life and not surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we walk away with stuff left on the table. Do you know what I mean when I say that phrase? We walk away with stuff left on the table. Sadly, we can journey through life as a Christian with full access to all that Jesus is and all that Jesus desires for us, all of his promises, the full and abundant life that Jesus came to give, holding it in our hands, all in our hands, and it be left untapped. You follow me? It's like walking around hungry with a lunchbox full of food and drink in your hands. That's what it's like. You have all full access to everything that Jesus has for you, but it's left untapped. This is what came to mind. One time I was at summer camp, and my mom took me and she to summer camp, and I was in cabin six. I remember that distinctly. And she helped me make my bed. It was a bunk. There was a bunch of bunks in this cinder block cabin. And she helped me make the top bunk there. And I had my fitted sheet over the mattress. I was upscale. We had our fitted sheet over the mattress. And then I had a top sheet. But what I didn't realize, probably when I was putting my toothbrush in the bathroom, what I didn't realize is that my mom had taken a blanket and then she'd put it over the end of the bed there. But somehow it fell and got stuck between the end of the bed and the bed frame. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, and I couldn't see it. It wasn't on top of the mattress. It had fallen down at the end. So the first few nights, I froze to death. I mean, it was hot during the day, cold at night, kind of one of those kind of summers. And I had my top sheet but I was curled up in a ball. I'd tried to layer on the top sheet. I was cold and I couldn't sleep. And I was trying to think warm thoughts, but I was miserable every night for the first two nights until I was making the bed and I was tucking in my obviously inadequate top sheet while thinking that my mom had sent me to camp ill-prepared for the cold nights. And that's when I found the blanket. That's when I found the provision that had fallen off of my bed. I found it there at the end. It was there all along. I didn't realize it. It was there all along. And I thought, my mom has not forsaken me. I have a blanket. Praise God. And listen, and when I used the blanket, my camp experience changed drastically. All right. I was able to sleep and be warm. Now, I want you to think about it. That's how it can be for us spiritually. See, God the Father has supplied everything that we need. He has supplied it to us, but some of us do not realize what we have available to us. and we don't see it. We have our covering. We've got our top sheet. We've got it. We've got the covering, but we're miserable because we've not accessed all that we've been given and is available to us and our camp experience here on earth, which it is, by the way. See, we're just passing through. This is not our home. You do know that. So this is a camp experience right here on earth. We're going through it. We're believers, but we're miserable. We can be. Anybody else ever been miserable, even as a believer? Besides me? Sure. And we're trying to be good campers. We've got the stiff upper lip. We're covered. We got the top sheet, but we feel ill-prepared. How many of you have ever felt ill-prepared? And maybe even in despair, you're in the dark of night, the cold of night. And if that's you, that's what Jesus is getting to with you. So that you approach him in faith and say, I need all you've got for me. Jesus, I need your covering. I need you. Now, so far in this sermon, Jesus has just addressed purity of the believer. Remember in these last two, it was purity of the believer. And then this last sermon, we continued that, and it was purity in practice and purity in persecution. So we're studying through the Sermon on the Mount. And so we've been seeing what Jesus has to say to us, which is impossible on our own. And he's giving these Jewish people that are gathered around him on the Sermon on the Mount, he's giving them the rules to live by, and he was really ringing their bell. He really was. And the principles should be ringing home to us as well. Now, I thought about this for a while this week, and I want to set this up in your mind through an illustration. And I think it's going to come up on the screen really quick, this illustration. Okay, so here's what we have here. There are two dimensions in our world. Are y'all with me? Can I teach for a little bit? All right, I'm going to dig in. You sit, you get ready. There are two dimensions in our world, the spiritual and the natural. We'll say that the spiritual is over here, okay, on this side of the pulpit. Here's the spiritual. And on this side of the pulpit is the natural. And I'm not going to label you that. I'm just going to say you just looking up here. Spiritual's on this side. Natural's on this side. All right, by the way, which came first, the spiritual or the natural? The spiritual. Why? Because God is spirit. Okay, he's spirit. So spiritual came first. But then he created the heavens and the earth. He created the natural. And he created human beings. And he gave him sense. He gave him a mind so that he could to make decisions with his mind. Then he gave him a will so that he could choose to love. He could choose to have the capacity to love. And with emotions so that we could have expression and fellowship with God. The mind, the will, and the emotions. God has equipped every person born on planet Earth. And that's how we move and work. And he set man in the garden on the earth, having dominion over the earth. And there was unity and communion with both the spiritual and the natural in those moments, in those days. The wisdom of God that's above this here, the wisdom of God fits both in the natural world and the supernatural world exactly. It's God's design. However, the supernatural, the spirit life, is the lens in which God intended for us to interpret the natural world. So in other words, it was his design that we would be in the spirit and we would be seeing through this lens of the spirit to interpret the natural world. When sin entered the natural world, when it entered here on earth, it broke communion between the spiritual and the earthly. It broke communion between God and man. A veil was placed between the two until Jesus came to make a way for the natural and the supernatural to once again be in communion together. You with me? Okay. Jesus Christ, who's in the middle here, Jesus Christ is the expression of the wisdom of God to the natural world. If we only see Jesus through the world of common sense, if we look at him, if we're here in the natural, and we look at Jesus through the lens of common sense that we have, if we do that, what he says and what he does will seem foolish to us, because Jesus is talking from the spiritual and he's talking to the natural from a spiritual lens. See, because there's this veil that separates the common sense world, the natural world, from seeing the revealed things of the Spirit. So until we get into His world, until we come here on this side, until we gain access through Jesus, we do not understand His teachings at all. There's no way we can do it. We cannot understand His teachings. The only way that these worlds can be made one is we must receive the incarnate life of Jesus in us by faith. That's salvation. So in other words, we must be born again. And Jesus died on the cross so that we could do that. And if we're here in the natural world, by faith, we take His hand that's been extended to us and we crawl over through Jesus, right? I'm going through Jesus to be able to be here in the spiritual in communion with God and to understand the Spirit. You follow me that theologically? Okay. When we're born again and the Spirit of God is revealing the truths of God, His nature and His character, His life in us, when we're here in the Spirit and He's doing that work in us through Christ Jesus, okay, then He's doing that so that we can, in the natural, be interpreting it through the new life in the Spirit. See, our ordinary common sense is of no use with an understanding and knowing the revelations of God. We can't do it. And He, as He reveals, and the Holy Spirit helps us understand through faith, the two worlds are made one in us only through Jesus Christ. That's the way. So that's what I want to set up for you today as we jump into this message, okay? I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. We're in Matthew chapter 5. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us all truth. And then we're going to remain standing and read our passage, okay? So here we go. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I declare to you that I need you now. And Lord, I empty myself of me and I take up all that you are, God. Holy Spirit, would you fill me to overflowing in this moment? And would you teach us to know the truth of your word today? Lord, let your truth not return void. Help us to get a good grasping of what you're teaching in your Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, would you just convict us in our lives of what we need to know? Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. Let's begin reading Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 43 and go all the way through verse 48. 43 all the way through 48. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. There's Jesus again going, you've heard it say this, but I say this. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your heavenly Father in heaven. For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. In these verses, Jesus lays down some rules that we're expected to apply to our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, but these rules cannot be seen and practiced in the literal, with literal natural eyes. They must be applied and obeyed in the Spirit. The title of the message today is God's Rules for Life. And if you're taking notes, here's number one. Here's point number one. Here's the first rule. Love all. Love all. Verse 43, it says, You have heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, I underlined that word love and then underlined that word hate. And I encourage you to do the same if you have that in your Bible. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Here, Jesus is requiring something exponentially harder than the law. And he's saying, here's what he's saying. He's saying, be generous in your love to all people. Now, I want you to consider these two words here, love and hate. Now, they're completely opposite to us in our culture. So there's people that we love over here, okay, we love them. And then there's people we like them all right. We're like, we're indifferent. We like them, okay, we like them. And then there's people that we hate. That's what we have in our world. That's how it's set up. So when we think of love, hate, that's the way it's set up, right? Love on, all, completely on, I love you. Opposite end, I hate. Okay, which we're not supposed to, but that's what we think. But that's not the way it is in the Greek, okay? So they're complete opposites in our culture, but not in what Jesus is saying here. In the Greek, this word love is the word agapeo. Okay, you've heard that word, agape love. It's a God kind of love. It's a reverential love. It's a love that only God can give. And it's a love that yields oneself to the betterment of someone else. So when you say, I love you, and it's a God love, it's a, that's, this is kind of love that you would have for a spouse or for your children. You would die for them. You would give up, right? You would give up things for your children or for your spouse. You love them. It's an agapeo kind of love. It's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for one another in the body of Christ. It's an agapeo. So I have preference for, I wish well, I want good regards. I yield myself for the betterment of this person because I love them, I agapeo them. Now this word hate is the word miseo in the Greek. And it, here's what it literally means. It means to love someone or something else less than someone or something else. So it's not painting the picture that it's love on this side and hate on this side. It's love, and then it's right here. If you don't love as much this person as you do this person, that's the word miseo. You follow me? It paints a different picture. There might be some of you, there might be someone that you really like, and you choose to love them, and you have a preference for them and their well-being, versus someone that you might not like as much, or they're not your favorite, or you just don't know them as well, or you're just simply indifferent to them. You wouldn't consider hate for them, but you have less esteem for them, and you choose not to prefer them or do anything to yield yourself to their well-being. That's what he's talking about here. This is a discriminating affection that involves choice. Okay, now I want you to really understand the real word of that when I use discrimination of what I'm talking about. It means you're discriminating because I esteem and love this person, and then I have something less for this person. It's a matter of choice. It's the same word that Jesus used in Luke chapter 14 when he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, miseo, his own father, mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You understand what Jesus is saying? He doesn't say disdain them. He's just saying, you must esteem me more than you do them in order to follow me. That's the picture that he's painting here. So what's he saying? It doesn't matter if someone is your friend and kind to you, or if someone has been harsh and unfriendly to you. Jesus is saying, I say, regard the welfare of all. Whether good or bad, whether they're your favorite or not, regard their well-being, give preference to them. All right, now just to clarify, a question I raise, is God really telling me to love people good and bad? Is he doing that? Well, let me ask you this. Does God love all people good and bad? Yes, he does. Okay, we know that from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave his son. And then we know that verse that says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think it's pretty clear that we can deduce in Scripture that God gave preference to both the good and the bad when he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross. Yes? In fact, we were the ones hostile to God. We were enemies of God. So yes, he does. Here's the deal. We all have our natural attractions toward people. There's people that we like. Well, I like them, and people that we don't like. Okay. There's people that we get along with, people that we don't get along with as well. There's people that our personality fits with a little bit better, that we mesh well better with than we do with others. But here's a warning here. We must be cautious to not let our likes and dislikes be the rule of life for us. 1 John 1:7 says this, if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with some. We have fellowship with one another. Do you know what that means? That means that God gives us fellowship with the people that we like and the people that we don't care for as much. Here's what we'll do. We'll say, I'll just stay away from the people that I don't like as much. I'll love them from a distance. That's what I'll do. I'll love them from a distance. Well, that works until the Holy Spirit makes a divine encounter with the person that you don't care for so much. And in that moment, this teaching of Jesus can seem utterly impossible. And it is, unless we are surrendered to the Lordship of Christ and we allow the Holy Spirit to take over and give us the ability to love that person like Christ would love. Does that mean that you have to be their best friend? No. Does that mean that you have to spend all your spare time with that person? No. But it does mean that you're surrendered to the Lord to where you can love them and be Christ-like to them and do for them what the Holy Spirit says to do for them and to say what the Holy Spirit says to say to them any and every time that you would be with them or around them. So that's the rule. Love all. Love people you like, love people you don't like, and this is the truth of the matter. The more like Jesus that you become, and the more you are interpreting the natural through the spiritual, the less daunting that rule becomes. Can I tell you why? Well, for one, the love of Jesus has taken over you, and then love is a fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit's going to be blooming in your life. But do you want to know how you can begin to show preference to someone that you don't like? Is because God is a God of reconciliation. That's how I know. The Holy Spirit will also put that on your mind about reconciliation. Where you'll decide you'll want to live in understanding and fellowship with someone that you don't like as much because it's not about you and your preference at that moment. See, you're just stewarding a pathway for them to be reconciled to God the Father. That's all. That's what you do. Number one, love all. Here's number two, the rule to live by example. Matthew 5:45, look there. And that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So Jesus weaves in this, if we do this, we'll be like. If you do this, you'll be like this. We will become the example of our Father. See, our example is not a good moral man, or not even a good Christian man. The example that we're to follow is God himself. That's the example. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus ever say, follow the best example that you have, follow the Christian, follow your pastor, or watch those who follow me and follow them. Jesus does not promote a Christian herd mentality in Scripture. He says, follow your Father in heaven. Why? Why does he say that? So that you'll be good people? So that you'll be lovable for all? No, because in that way you'll be acting like true children of your Father. That's what he says. The implication here is that we will have strong family resemblance to the likeness of the Father. That's the implication. Have you ever heard the saying, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree? You know what that means, right? Let me ask you this. With the way that you treat people, even people that you don't like, how far away from God's tree have you landed? Whose example are you following? See, who is the pattern from which your life is cut from? Your mom, your dad, the things that you were taught growing up, your traditions, those things, your friend. See, the rule is, our example as a disciple of Jesus Christ is Christ Himself and no other. Not the finest Christian you know, not the best saint that you've ever heard of, but Jesus Christ Himself. He is the example. So Jesus is saying for us to love our fellow human beings as God has loved. Impossible in the human, it's impossible over here, only achievable through life in the Spirit. So here's a question: how has God loved us? What's His example? Romans 5:7 says, "Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good." But God, so there's an exception, right? He gives an exception. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of His Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Let me tell you the truth. Listen, we were all once an enemy of God. All of us were hostile to God, but it was Jesus who reconciled us to God. See, we weren't even friends of God before God sent Jesus to die for us. We weren't even. It wasn't until He died and rose again and stood before our Heavenly Father, before God on our behalf, that we were even reconciled to God. If Jesus did that for us before we even knew Him, don't make the mistake of thinking that He isn't still doing that work through us so that others can be reconciled to God also. When we identify as children of God, do you know what else we do? We identify with God's interest in other people. Did you hear what I said? When we identify as the children of God, we identify with God's interest in other people. In other words, we identify with the family business. And the family business is love and reconciliation to God. That's the family business. So when Christ is in us and we're living real, the Holy Spirit will equip us and call us to be about the Father's business. And just like a good business owner gives his employees opportunity to represent the company and to do business on his behalf, God will give us ample opportunities to prove that God loves and wants to reconcile people to Himself. That's why the rule, love all. When Jesus says, "I say love your enemies," that's an easy thing to do when you have no enemies or when you think you don't have enemies, but it's impossible. It's an impossible task when you get some. Bless those who curse you. No problem, Pastor, when no one is cursing you. Impossible when someone is. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you. That seems easy to do when you think everybody loves you. You got no haters on social media. When no one's cursing or persecuting you, when no one's doing that, you're in your little bubble, everything's okay. But when the time comes, and the time will come, and we have an enemy or someone who slanders or annoys or harasses or misrepresents us, and we read Jesus Christ's statements, then love your enemies. That's when we get sideways real quick. What? How can that be possible, Pastor? How can I do that when what they've done to me, it makes no sense in the natural. It will not. It does not make sense. And unless we allow Jesus to remake us from within, unless we allow Him to do His work from the spiritual, the supernatural, His teaching will be the biggest mockery we've ever heard. The Sermon on the Mount will just be an ideal. Jesus' sermon brings despair, which is what Jesus meant to do to the listener. Because once we realize we cannot love our enemies on our own, we cannot bless those who curse us, we cannot do that on our own, we cannot come anywhere near God's standard just by following a set of religious rules, then we are in a condition. We come to a place, it's like this pivotal place to receive from God by faith His nature that will enable us to do all of those things. Here's what you can know. Here's what you can know. When we see that we have the capacity to love our enemies, we will know that God has done a tremendous work of sanctification in us. And everyone else will know it too. Everyone else will know it too. Here's the third rule from this passage. It says, be an expression. Be an expression. Look back at verse 46. As if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different than anyone else? Even pagans do that, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Our character as believers, our character, is not expressed by doing good, but it's by Christ-likeness. I'm going to say that again. Our character as believers is not expressed by doing good. It's expressed by Christ-likeness. It's not enough to simply do good things. It's doing the right things motivated by Christ's nature in us and informed by the Holy Spirit. See, when the Holy Spirit is in charge, He will lead us to do the right things at the right time in the right way that will bring glory to the right person. That's supernatural. That's supernatural. But I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it. The way that the supernatural is expressed in the natural is not in our alone times with the Lord, but is expressed in the details of our lives. You follow that? See, here's what I mean. You don't see me in my times with the Lord, and I don't see you. You don't see me, or you don't share in the communion that I have with the Lord every day. You're not there in the prayer closet with me. You don't see that. But what you do see is what is expressed in the details of my life. You follow me? See, you see the fruits of my life. You see. That's what we can see from one another. You see my decision-making processes. You can see my reactions to people and how I correspond in circumstances. You can see that part of my life. Those are expressions of what's happening inside of me. So you see the expressions of what's happening on the inside. The proof that we've been born again and that the Holy Spirit is regenerating our old nature is when we come up against something that will upset us or challenge us, and when we find that we have the strength to keep Christ-like in the center of it all. See, anybody can be good and do good when things are good and people are good to you. Even the unregenerate can do that. Even they have the capacity to do that. In other words, your good deeds, when all is well, does nothing to display and express the nature of God in you specifically. Instead, it's when you're faced with challenge and heartache and you're being pressed to the wall. Now, I want you to look at verse 48. But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I want to tackle this verse for just a second. Here's what it means in this Greek word, perfect. It means, in this context of mind and character, one who has reached the proper height of virtue and integrity. Okay, now, here's a question for you. Who is the only person on planet Earth that walked in perfection as God the Father? Jesus Christ. That's right. He's the only one, ever, ever, ever. There is no way that you and I can be perfect in the natural this side of heaven. We're going to have to wait for that. We're going to have to wait one day till we get to the other side of eternity, because we've got this pesky little thing called sin that keeps us from living that way. Okay. So what does he mean here? Here's how the Amplified translates this verse. Here's what I love. And I want you to look carefully at how the Amplified says this. It says, you therefore will be perfect, growing into spiritual maturity, both in mind and character, actively integrating godly values into your daily life as your heavenly Father is perfect. Did that bring some clarity? What Jesus is saying is this, you will and you can express the Father's heart perfectly if you allow me to work that perfection in and through you. That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus means when he was praying for us. Do you remember before he went to the cross when he prayed to the Father? He said, I pray that they may be one, may be united as you and I are united, as we are in perfect communion. I pray that they would be also. Jesus prayed that for you. It's when God said, be ye holy because I am holy. Be set apart, be different, be one through the power of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has transformed us within, we will not just exhibit good human characteristics when it's good for us, but we will exhibit the characteristics of the Spirit of God in our human nature. That's what he's talking about. It's living out our lives here in the natural, supernaturally. See, it's not our standard of holiness that he's talking. It's not our standard of perfection that he's talking about. It's not our standard of right living that he's talking about here. It's God's standard that he wants to live out through us. It's the actual versus the real. There's only one type of holiness, and it's not the one that you do with your good deeds. It's the one that is expressed by the power of the Spirit of God in you. It's the one that is motivated to come forth no matter the circumstances. You could have the worst day of worst days and still express Christ's perfect love. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus can take you and me, and he can do that transformative work in us. He can. It's not about putting his rules and checklists in front of us and trying to live up to them by checking the box. Oh, I did that, I did that, I did that, I did that. But it's taking hold of the power of his Spirit and finding that we can live up to his demands as he brings them to remembrance and applies them to our circumstances. So what's required for us on our part? What's required? It's one word, faith. Faith. Why? Because faith pleases God and it brings glory to him. When he says you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, is it so that people can see that we're good? No. Is it so people can see that I'm a good man? Absolutely not. In fact, if all that's ever recorded of me in this life is that Daniel was a good man, if that's all that people can say about me, that Daniel was a good man, then I've betrayed Christ somewhere. If we fix our eyes on our goodness, our own goodness, we will soon rot in our spiritual life. You with me? Remember, all of our righteousness, all of our goodness is like filthy rags, it says, unless it's the blazing hot fire of the holiness of Jesus Christ in us, uniting us with him, and we see nothing but Jesus first, Jesus second, Jesus third, Jesus fourth, Jesus fifth, Jesus sixth. None of me, all of him. Everything I own, he gave it. Every good I ever did, he did it. It ain't me. If that's the expression of our lives, if that's it, then when people look at us, they will not say we were good, but they will say Jesus Christ has done an amazing work in him. Isn't God good? That's what they'll say. When Christ is living in us and the Holy Spirit has free reign, we will be following God's rules for life. Loving all, living by his example, and being an expression of his goodness. That's the teachings of Jesus in these verses.